Be continuing our study today in the Gospels. We'll be turning today to Mark chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 29. Mark chapter 1 and verse 29. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for just all the things that we're studying. Lord, I pray you'll just speak to our hearts. Lord, give us the tools that we need, Lord, the wisdom that we need, Lord, from the scriptures that we read through and that we study through. I pray, Lord, you'll help us remember. Father, I pray you'll give us a desire and even a subconscious desire, Father, to meditate on the things that we read, not just the things that we hear on Sundays, Lord, but also the things that we look at during our personal studies. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week, like I said, as we continue our study, we're going through chronologically, right? And this is part 17, right? 17 lessons we've done already, and we're still pretty much just in the very first parts, if you will, of Jesus' ministry. There's another part, one of the things it says in the Gospels that if they wrote down everything that Jesus did, all the books in the world wouldn't be able to contain it, right? And if you think after 17 sermons of just going through the Gospels chronologically, we're still only really in the first part of Jesus's ministry, that reality, if you will, of all the things that Jesus did starts to kind of set in, because we've not covered anything twice yet, but yet we're still in the very first parts of his ministry, right? He doesn't even have all his disciples with him yet, right? So last week we talked about the second calling, if you will, of Andrew and Simon Peter. We talked about why maybe they didn't stay with Jesus after the first time he called them and the first times that he traveled with them. We talked about that. We also saw a demon-possessed man that was possessed by many demons. He was going to church, of all places, or the synagogue. He was sitting there in church, and when Jesus came up and started teaching, this demon-possessed man, he couldn't really abide it, right? The demons inside of him had to speak up. They were unsettled, right? So they asked Jesus, they said, "What are you doing here, Jesus? Are you come to destroy us now, or what's going on?" And interesting here, a thing that we need to take note of is that Jesus didn't entertain anything that they were saying. He didn't take voice of it. He didn't care. He just basically told them to be quiet, and he casted them out. He didn't acknowledge anything that they were saying. It's the same thing in our life today. Whenever the devil's telling you something or he's trying to discourage you, you need to quiet that voice. Now, it's easier for some than others, right, to quiet that voice of discouragement, or some people will recognize that very quickly, that something negative in their life shouldn't be there. But there's others that have a little bit harder time of hearing that negative voice speaking in the back of their mind, and they have a hard time quieting it, right? But we need to be in the habit of doing our best not to listen to that. Because anything negative that you're thinking of, anything negative, anything that's discouraging, you can rest assured that's not from the Lord. That's either your flesh, the battle with your flesh, or that's just like Jesus did, some spiritual thing, you know, sent from the devil to kind of bring you down. You know, of all the things that the devil tries to do, he wants to destroy you. And if he can just get in there little by little and bring you down, that's what he's going to do, right? The devil's very smart. But we need to get in the habit of quieting those voices. And I don't mean to praise these psychologists out there that talk about the positive self-talk. And there used to be a joke back in the day where Michael Jordan was looking in the mirror and he'd say he was talking to himself in a very positive way, and it was kind of a joke, right? And I'm not trying to praise that in a sense, but at the same time, there's some truth to that. We need to quiet the negative voices in our life, you know, because it's just like Jesus does not going to listen to anything that's counterproductive, if you will, right, that these demons are talking to him about. But at the same time, we should try to do our best to be in that same habit, right, of quieting those things. And I'm not talking about self-reflection. That's different. I'm talking about those times when you're just kind of out doing your thing, and all of a sudden you start getting like these negative thoughts that start bringing you down. That's the thing I'm talking about, all right? So don't entertain those kinds of things, all right? Let's see, Jesus. All the things that Jesus was doing, he was causing his fame to rise, if you will. People were starting to know the name of Jesus. They were hearing about his healings. They heard about him turning the water to wine. So they want to get a view, if you will, of this guy. Who is this person? You know, that's come on the scene. Who is he? He's teaching differently. He's teaching with authority. He's doing these miracles. You know, everybody's, you know, kind of crowding around. They want to see who this is, right? And one of these things, his fame, It's something the Pharisees don't like, right? And we're going to see that continued animosity that the Pharisees have towards Jesus because of all the attention he's getting, right? And we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But we're going to let's go ahead and start here in chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 and verse 29. Last week we left off in 28. It says, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, it says, now as soon as, I'm going to read the New King James, it says, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So this is like a direct continuation of where we left off last week. So Jesus, he's going, he goes there to Simon Peter's house, to Andrew and Simon Peter's house. And it says, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Right? So it's something we don't often think about, as Simon Peter having a wife, you know, and his mother-in-law living there with him. Right? You can look at that as how you want. You know, there's lots of jokes out there, goodness, in sitcoms, and my dad's a big jokester, and one of the things he always jokes about is his mother-in-law. I don't do that. That's never been funny to me in my humor. But my dad, I tell you, my uncles, they like to joke about mother-in-laws for some reason. I don't get it. But I see some of y'all guys smiling out there, so maybe y'all do. But anyway, we don't often think about Simon Peter having a mother-in-law, right? Something doesn't come up very often in him being married. But here we see that, you know, they're in Simon Peter's house. His mother-in-law is sick. And they actually, they're concerned for her, right? There's the important part. They're concerned for her. As soon as Jesus came over, they said, hey, Jesus, my mother-in-law's sick, right? Let's see if we can do something, right? What's Jesus do? He goes over there immediately. He says he takes her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Now, one thing to take note here is when Jesus healed her, she didn't need any more rest. What does the Bible say? It says that immediately the fever left her, and she served them. And she felt good enough to be up and about, and hey, I'm gonna cook some food now, right? I'm feeling a lot better, right? So when Jesus healed her, she was healed completely. It's also worth pointing out that Jesus ministered to Simon Peter and his family in private, if you will, right? He didn't do this miracle to seek attention, right? He didn't do this to say, oh, look at the grand things that I'm gonna do again. You know, he did this in private. Jesus didn't just minister to people out in public; he also ministered to them in private. If they needed something, hey, what'd he tell Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was sitting up in the tree, and he said, hey, Zacchaeus, let's go over to your house today, right? He wasn't making a big spectacle of everything, but the things that he did with Zacchaeus was kind of more a private setting. You know, there weren't thousands of people gathered around at that time when he ministered to Zacchaeus. You know, so it's an important thing. You know, ministry does not just have to happen at church, right? And I think one thing that's fun about this community is everybody is so intermingled here. Everybody knows everybody. Everybody knows where everybody lives. You know, you've probably seen so-and-so at the store last week several times. You know, we see each other on a regular basis. But when you get out into bigger areas, many times people don't see each other until they've been at church. You know, that intimate and close-knit relationship just isn't there. And that's a blessing that we get to enjoy here, you know, in the smaller communities. We see each other, you know, sometimes more on a regular basis. You know, so we understand that ministry can also be a very intimate and private thing, not just out there in public, you know, and in church, right? So it's worth pointing that out, that Jesus served people in private also. Let's look at verse 32. It says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. The whole city is out Simon Peter's door. You know, Simon Peter didn't have a big old grand house. He was a fisherman. Right, he didn't make much money, right? So to imagine the whole it'd be like the whole all Chase City coming out here, and we're all going to Grant's house, right? Grant's not gonna, it's just, man, that would be kind of weird, you know? Everybody going to Grant's house, Grant's all worried. Good night. What is everybody doing here? Right? Why is everybody here? But it's because it's the company that he invited over, right? Jesus is at Peter's house, and Peter's probably thinking, oh, good grief, you know, all these people are standing out here, but the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak. You know, there we see it again. Jesus is not entertaining anything that the demons are saying because they knew him, right? He quieted them, said, not going to listen to you. Cast them out, and that was it, right? Cast them out, and that was it. Now, at nighttime, I'm probably the perfect example of this. When it's quitting time, I like to quit. I've mentioned this several times. When it's quitting time at work, if you tell me that quitting time's at 9 o'clock at night, I'm fine with that. As long as that's quitting time, right? It's not 9:15, it's not 9:20, because you told me 9 o'clock, right? If you tell me quitting time's at 5, don't try to keep me late. That's just, it's a personal pet peeve of mine, right? I don't plan for many things, but if it's time off, I'm planning for that, right? It's time to go. I'll work my butt off and I'll work hard up until then, but hey, once it's quitting time. Now, unless I am honestly the kind of person, if something needs done and you have to stay late, I understand that. But don't keep me late just to sweep the rain off the sidewalk. I've done that before. I got in trouble. Mopping the sidewalk in the rain, you know. Don't keep me late just to do that kind of stuff. But and what I mean, you know, don't keep me late just to keep me late. It's quitting time for me. It's time to put my feet up. You know, it's ready to go. Angela's the opposite. You all know Angela by now. If it's quitting time, her quitting time's not till she's asleep. You know, literally, she got to be sleeping for it to be quitting time, right? Now, the reason I point that out is because what do we see Jesus doing here? Whether Jesus was that kind of personality where he enjoyed his quitting time or not, one thing we do see him doing is what? It says at evening, once the day is already over, it's already done. The sun's already down. The sun's set. And then guess what happened? It wasn't like one or two people came and said, hey, I need to talk to you, Jesus. What happened? Everybody else has quit work, and what'd they do? Time to go see Jesus, right? What happens on Friday nights a lot of places? It's quitting time. People are going to the movies. Applebee's is packed out. Man, good night. Everybody's just having a good old time. Everybody quit, you know, this evening for Jesus, and it says evening, the sun had set. Everybody got off work, and what'd they do? We're all going to see Jesus. Jesus didn't have a quitting time, did he? Right? He does not have a quitting time even today. Now, that's the kind of thing I want to point out. In his human, when Jesus was here on earth, you know, even if, like I said, he did have that personality to want to relax, guess what? He had his priorities straight. If people needed him, guess what? He was there. He didn't care for the whole town. What does the Bible say here? It says the whole city was gathered together at the door, right? And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow them to speak. He gave people personal time. Does that make sense? Right? He was there for them. The same thing is true today. Jesus doesn't have a quitting time, right? Jesus is there for us at all the time. You wake up in the middle of the night and you just had a bad dream. Tell Jesus about it. Tell Jesus about it. You'd be surprised how much better your relationship with God gets when you start casting even just the smallest things on him. Start telling the Lord about even the smallest thing, even your frustrations. Cast your frustration on the Lord. I'm frustrated about this day, you know. My brakes are going out. They went out way earlier than they should have, you know. And there's nothing too small to cast on the Lord when it comes to your cares. If you care about it, even if somebody else thinks it's silly, cast your cares on the Lord. You'll, like I said, you'll be surprised to see how much closer you get to God. You know, that's one thing I really liked about those crosses that were brought in that you know, in the back. You know, just that little thing, you know, that little reminder to pray about anything. Hey, it can be anything. Just pray about something. You know, that's what I enjoy about those. Right? It's a great idea. Same thing here in church. Now, we take Jesus' behavior and we bring that to church. You know, we have invitation. You know, we have invitation. We have a time for folks to come forward and things like that. But that just because the music stops does not mean the invitation stops. Right? If you know, my doors are always open. If we're there, the doors are open. You need something, come over to the house. Right? If you see the truck down here, man, come on over. If you need something, that's what we're here for. Deacons are the same way. You need something from the deacons, they're more than happy to say, hey, I'm here for you. I can pray for you. You know, and we all lean on each other like that. If I can't do something, I'd ask Phil to set up some visits for us this Wednesday after Bible study. You know, in the course of this thing with Angela's dad came up, and I'm going to have to, you know, drive her to the airport, so I don't have time to do that. But guess what? Complete confidence in how we lean on each other. They're still going to carry out the visits, you know, and that's a comfort, you know, that we should be comfortable in. Just because so-and-so can't do it doesn't mean that the responsibility falls flat, if that makes sense, right? The church is always open. If I'm not available, the deacons are. Somebody's available to minister here at Bethel, right? So keep that in mind, right? And that's important to us. Let's move on and let's look at verse 35. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus understood the importance of prayer. He got up. He probably was up late the night before, but he said, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go pray. He understood the need for prayer. So look at verse 36. It says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Man, Jesus, where'd you go? You know, he's looking for you. You know, maybe there's some more people, stragglers, you know, that were trying to get to Jesus before they went to work. I don't know. But they were looking for him. And then Jesus said to them, let us go into the next town so that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And as he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So Jesus stayed busy. He stayed busy in his ministry. He understood what his calling was. He understood what his purpose was. You know, it's important that we do the same thing as Christians. We act in our purpose. We act in our calling. We each have seasons. You might go through a season where you're extremely busy, right? And you feel like you never have time for anything. And then all of a sudden you're like, man, I'm busy for the Lord. Things are going great. I feel fulfilled. And then all of a sudden another season comes around where you feel like you're not doing anything. And then you start wondering, man, Lord, what's going on? Am I not called to this? That's good. You know, you feel that way. But at the same time, there's different seasons to life, right? Sometimes there's seasons to be busy. Sometimes there's seasons to rest. And we have to recognize that. But Jesus understood his purpose. He understood the time. You know, while I'm here, I got to keep going. Got to keep pushing. Got to fulfill the purposes of God, if you will. Now, verse 40 is an interesting part. We shift gears a little bit, something a little bit more, if you want to say intimate or something more personal, I guess. It says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, there's such a powerful story in this. If you are willing, well, let's back up the first part. Now a leper, right? This is not something that has anybody here ever seen a person with leprosy? Maybe if you've traveled outside the country, maybe you have. Right. This is something that's more common in third world countries where cleanliness is not as big a priority. You know, where people take showers, you know, once or twice every 2 weeks or something. And that's just all they can do. That's just the culture and that's just how it is. Right. Sometimes their houses are made of concrete. Right. What happens in houses made of concrete where it gets super hot during the day and really cold at night? You get a ton of condensation inside the house. Right. So a lot of times some of the rooms in the houses tend to be just kind of stay damp, right? And that's a prime place for people that will get leprosy is in those kinds of conditions, right? So a lot of third world countries will have those kinds of things. But leprosy, what is it? Leprosy begins as small red spots. There's three stages to leprosy, right? You got these looks like little spots or pimples, if you will, starting on your skin. It doesn't look like a big deal. And that's the first part. It says leprosy begins as small red spots on the skin. Before too long, the spots get bigger and start to turn white. That's when you start getting into the second stage, right? Your skin starts getting kind of blotchy, like a pale color, right? It's a very pale color. It gets kind of scaly, kind of dry skin. Spots soon spread all over the body, and hair begins to fall out, first from the head and then even from the eyebrows. As things get worse, you move into the third stage. Fingernails and toenails become loose. They start to rot, and eventually fall off. Then the joints of the fingers and toes begin to rot and to fall off piece by piece. Gums begin to shrink, and they can't hold the teeth anymore, so each tooth is lost. Leprosy keeps eating away at the face until the nose, the palate, and even the eyes rot, and lepers waste away until he or she dies. As horrible as physical suffering was, the worst part of having leprosy might have been the way people treated the leper, right? Because it was contagious. What was required in this culture was if you had leprosy and you recognized it, you had to dress yourself as literally like a dead person. Like a mummy, kind of. Because people had to be able to recognize that, hey, do they just got some new kind of fashion going? They had to dress in a way that was very recognizable. Right from the start, they're going to look at it and say, man, that person's dressed like a dead person, right? We got to stay away from them because they got leprosy. By law, they had to dress in a way that people could recognize that they needed to stay away from them. And if somebody still didn't recognize the dress, the leper was responsible for yelling out that they were unclean, right? So they were complete pariahs, complete outcast of society because of this sickness, right? And it's not even their fault. They get this sickness and, man, now they're complete outcasts of society. In the Old Testament, God said that when lepers were among the people of Israel, they should be carefully quarantined, just like I was describing. That's in Leviticus chapters 13, right? And they had to dress like they were dead or like they were mourning for the dead. Because they were considered living dead, literally. They were considered living dead. This is not only a perfect example, this leper, let me back myself up in my notes, they had to warn people around them by crying out, unclean, unclean, whenever people were near them. This was not because leprosy was highly contagious, right? It was highly contagious. God also uses this example of leprosy as a kind of to describe how sin works in our lives. You know, the leprosy starts off something small, then it gets completely worse. The same thing in our lives as Christians. A sin can start off small, start off with just a little temptation, and before you know it, man, there you are. You know, just went into the deep end before you even knew it, right? You slid off there. But let's look at the next part of verse 40. It says, he kneeled down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Right? What's the point there? Was he telling Jesus, Jesus, you need to do this because I deserve it. You need to make me clean because I've been a good person all my life. You know, I deserve this. What did he pray? He said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And that's how our prayers need to be. I understand goodness. One of the things that you learn as a deacon, as a pastor, any kind of position in church where you minister to other people, or if you're just in church on a regular basis, one thing that you're going to see is that people have a lot of problems. Just because we're following the Lord does not mean that we're not going to have problems. It's not like we're immune to it, right? We're not immune to the problems of the world. And in some cases, you can even say that, man, you might have even more problems becoming a Christian. You know, just depending on how God's will in your life works. But what do we have to take away from this leper? Somebody that we get a powerful example from somebody that's a complete outcast of society, someone that's dying, somebody that's not worth anything to anybody except to the Lord. But how does he pray? What does he say there at the end of verse 40? He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You know, we have to have that same attitude. Whenever we go to the Lord for anything, we have to say, Lord, if it's your will for this, then you can do it. If it's your will, Lord, then please complete this prayer or hear my request, right? When Jesus was going to in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was about to be crucified, just within hours of being arrested and beaten to literally within an inch of his life and had his flesh stripped off his back and just brutally beaten, right? What was he praying? You know what Jesus was praying? He was asking the Lord, Lord, could you take this cup from me, he said. He said, is there any other way? Do I have to really go to the cross? Jesus I like to picture Jesus as a man's man. I don't know. Maybe he wasn't. I don't know. But that's how I like to picture him. But at the same time, you got to understand how serious this was, that he was deathly afraid of going to the cross. He was afraid of it. It's not like that he was, well, I'm marching to the cross all victoriously. He did it, but he was deathly afraid of it, right? He was asking the Lord. He was so stressed about it that even the small veins, the small capillaries were bursting. The Bible says that he was sweating. It looked like great drops of blood that he was sweating. He was so stressed about this and praying with such fervor that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. He didn't want to do it, right? But what did he pray that night? He told the Lord, he said, just like this leper, not my will, but your will be done, right? The same thing we got to look at in our lives. I don't mean to say I don't care about our problems, but in the light of God's will, if I was to take your problems or my problems and put them beside God's will, I mean, goodness, which is going to be more important, logically speaking, right? Man, God's will is way more important than our problems, right? We can read over and over in the scriptures how God has our best interest at heart, right? If it's his will for us to go through things, then why wouldn't I want God's best interest for you or God's best plan for you? It's not always fun. And in the end, I was telling Kara Jo this morning as she wasn't feeling good, and I was telling her, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it at some point. You know, that's just how it is. I say that I was telling Angela when she was good night, sick like crazy with each one of the pregnancies. You know, she'd always say, it's going to be worth it. You know, it's no big deal. Ladies, you understand that better than I ever will, right? But it's the same thing. It will be worth it. You know, I can say that to each person here that's been through any kind of ailment, any kind of trial, whether super small or so big that you feel like you just can't do it, right? Any kind of trial, you're going to get to the end one day and you're going to say it was worth it. That's something that is going to hold true, 100% true, for each person that goes to heaven. They're going to say this, it was worth it. I'm glad I went through that. I'm glad God took me through that. I'm glad he saw fit for me to lose my house or to lose my job or my car or my health or my loved ones. God saw fit for that to happen. We're going to get to the end and we're going to say, it was worth it because it was God's plan. And it was the best plan possible, right? It was a plan so much better than anything I could have planned for my life. And God knew it ahead of time. You know, it's silly for us to question God in the sense of questioning God in the sense of letting our faith slip, if you will. We can question God. I do it. Lord, what do you got me here for? What are we doing? What am I going to be teaching this? I question God all the time in that sense of what is your will, right? Now, again, it's a sin to question God as in, you know, you're losing your faith and you're being disrespectful, if you will. right? But we can question the Lord. Lord, what's your purpose? Why am I going through this? You know, I was talking to a dear brother, and that they were saying much the same thing, and they're going through a heavy trial. You know, they're asking the same question, Lord. Lord, what's your purpose in this? I need to learn what you need me to learn while I go through this, so I don't have to go through it again, right? You know, that's the attitude that we need to have. Not my will. What does this leper say? This outcast, somebody nobody wants to talk to. His personality and his conduct says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, what is your will? If you're willing, right? That tells us that if Jesus was not willing, right, to cleanse this leper, then guess what? This leper would have walked away still fine. I'm good. Jesus didn't see fit to heal me. That's okay, right? We have to keep that attitude, and that's going to make us strong. That's going to make you strong, and that's going to help you be content with whatever lot you're dealt in life. It's not always going to be easy. You all know this. Goodness. You all know this. Life is not always easy. It's man, downright, it can be brutal at times. And it can be hard. There might be times in your life when you almost couldn't keep going. You felt like just, you know, giving up. But at the same time, we have to keep that, do our best to hold on to that attitude of, Lord, your will be done. You're not mine, right? Yeah, it's nice to have our will done. But at the same time, it's better if God's will is done. It's so much better if God's will is done. Man, I tell you, goodness, if you want more examples of that, you know, get with some of us here that have, now I say us, I don't loop myself into this, but get with some of the Christians here that have served the Lord for longer than I've been alive. Here, listen to some of their stories and testimonies if you want firsthand knowledge of how the Lord comes through every single time, right? It might not be how they planned, but he does come through. He never fails us in those things. He's always there. Even if we think he's failing, he's not failing, right? He's not forgetting anything. All right, we'll continue next week down through the end of this chapter and getting into chapter 2 next week. Let me write down so make sure I remember where I stopped at here. But pray that for our church. You know, we might have, I mean, goodness, pray that for everything. All right, we might have these plans, how we think church should be going or how work should be going or how whatever should be going. You know, pray, Lord, your will be done and not mine. If we keep that attitude, we're not going to step wrong. Right, we're not going to step wrong. All right. Let's go ahead and pray. We're going to have a song of invitation. I don't know if we're going to come back in or not. But if we don't, that's okay. We got one more thing to do before we get out of here anyway. So we'll move on to that. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we will go on to our next little thing on the agenda here. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I just thank you for your wisdom, Lord. Your wisdom never fails us. Your encouragement never fails, Lord. Your advice is always 100% accurate. Lord, it's always 100% applicable, Lord, to our lives, and I thank you, Father, for that. Lord, you might leave us guessing, Father, but even in our guessing, we can rest assured, Father, that there is security, Lord, in that, that our faith will keep us whole, Lord, that you're not going to let us down. I pray, Lord, you'll make that truth a reality to us, Lord, in a great way, Father, in a way that we won't forget. Lord, bless our church, bless each and every individual here today as we've listened to your word. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any trials, Lord, any cares today, Father, that we can be thinking through them, Lord, and make it a habit, Father, of casting our cares on you, because you care for us, Lord, your word says. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Go ahead and ask the musicians to come forth, and we'll have a little verse of invitation. But like I said earlier, you know, invitation doesn't stop. You know, that's the fun thing about living in an area where everybody's close by. You know, if you need anything, pop on down to the house. You know, come on down. And if I'm not there, you know, go on down to someone else's house down the street. I know some people here that if you go to their house at 2 o'clock in the morning, guess what? They don't question it. They're up and they say, "What do you need?" That's a blessing. I'll tell you what, that's a huge blessing, and thank God for those kinds of people. But there's people that'll help. You know, it's because the invitation's closed.
Oh,
There's the motivation song for you. You're going through hard times, start singing Power in the Blood. Tell you what, goodness sake. I ask y'all to have a seat real quick. We got one more thing we're going to do before we get out of here. I'd like to ask the deacons that are present, go ahead and come forth, if you will. I'm going to have y'all gather up here. Y'all ever seen a deacon get hazed before? No, I'm joking. Goodness. All right. Have all the deacons come up. We've been planning this for the past couple months and seeing how we wanted to appreciate, you know, some people that have been part of this body for a long time. Goodness, you think about somebody serving the Lord for a long time. Goodness, what a blessing it is! What a great example it is! I'd like to ask Bill and Sherry, if you guys could come forth, please. Bill and Sherry Hughes. Yep. Got a little. I was telling some of the other deacons the other day, I feel totally not the person to be doing this. I mean, I don't feel like I've earned the right, if you will, to be able to appreciate someone else's work. All right, but those of y'all that have been here, you know that Bill and Sherry have been here, they've been serving. Goodness, y'all can tell, you can tell this story better than I could. You know, how long have they been here? How many times have they served people? How many times have they gone out of their way to put in extra hours so extra food was brought or the grass got cut or whatever it could be. Goodness, I mean, to look back on how many years it's been. All right, we got 25 years here. I'm sure it's been longer than that. But we got them some plaques. And this is just pales in comparison to how we could appreciate somebody that's, goodness, I can't even talk. Y'all couldn't. You know, I didn't used to cry until I got knocked in the head real good after my accident. I'm serious. I used to sit and cry in the hospital. And I kept thinking, what in the world is my problem? I don't cry. Here I am. I guess this is why. All right, but when you think about somebody that's dedicated their life to serving the Lord, it's a big deal, right? And I know that we're not supposed to pat each other on the back for things like this, and this is not a pride thing. But the Bible says that if it's within our power to do something good for somebody, the Bible says that we should do it. Right? Please don't ask me the reference. I forget where that is. It just now came to my mind. But if that's the truth, though. If it's within our power to do something for somebody, whether it's a pat on the back, whether it's a give them some extra cake, you know, whatever it is. If it's within our power to do it, we do it, right? And again, as I said, these plaques, it pales in comparison to the things that Bill and she, that I've heard, even. Goodness, I've heard so many stories about you, too, the things that you've done for people, that how much folks appreciate you here at Bethel. And if I go on any further, I my voice is going to go. It's starting to tighten up here. But just want to say, for my part, for this year, I thank you all for what you've done. I thank you for the example that you've given me and Angela. Y'all can't do this, but it means a lot to us. It really does, and it's just been a year. But I tell you, times we've gone visiting, the things I've heard y'all say, the encouragement I've heard y'all give some of the other guys, you know, it's a huge deal. It's a big deal. You might not think it's much, but it's a big thing. You know, the Lord looks at that. I can't wait to see what's going to happen. What kind of mansion Bill and Sherry are going to have when they get to heaven? It's going to be bigger than mine, I'll tell you that. All right? Might have a 18-wheeler lawnmower hooked to that thing. I don't know. You know, but I don't know. It's going to be something great. You know, but you know, deacons got together and they said, you know, that we got to do something for y'all to recognize the things that y'all have done. So I'm going to ask Carol to come get this one. Marilyn, could you come get this one here? We'd like to present these to you. Y'all say something if you want to. I can't anymore. I'm done. Done here.
All I've got.
Presented to Sherry Hughes in appreciation for your 25 years of loyal and dedicated service to Bethel Baptist Church, the fellowship community.
Thank you.
Presented to Bill Hughes in appreciation for your 25 years of dedicated lawn care service to Bethel Baptist Church.
Yeah. And that was upkeep on ground and stuff. And the thing you got to know, Bill and Sherry have served the church much longer than 25 years. I remember when I was a Saturday, the pastor's boys running around, little knucklehead, the first man that ever helped me build anything in my life that I can remember was Bill Hughes. He was one of the men that were doing it, and it was a birdhouse. And I took that birdhouse home, very proud of it. It was a very good job. A whole lot better than the houses you normally built today. Yeah, A-root one. I mean, it was a nice thing. They wouldn't let you do it wrong, because back then, you did something, you did it right, you know. They didn't let you mess up. I took that birdhouse on, and I put it on a post, and I was probably about 8 or 9 years old, maybe 7 years old. And every time I looked at that birdhouse, you know, I remember where I done it, who was there, when I done it. And it introduced me to power tools and carpentry and everything. I've done a lot since then. And I know when Bill and Sherry look at these plaques, they're not going to look at these plaques and think what a good job they've done, but they're going to look at them plaques and they're going to remember the people in Bethel Baptist Church that have really thought so much of the service they've given. And 25 years, that's 50 years from now, serving one committee. You know, I've never done it, probably never will. But that's a long time for a married couple, number one. That means a lot. And they stayed together and fought the battles and won. And number two, they stayed on the same committee, each one of them on different committees for 25 years, sir. And I thank actually in the hand.
Gives you a gift, you give it and let it flourish.
Amen. Amen. All right. That's Sylvia, could you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Let us pray. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, we come here today to honor you most of all for who you are and who you are to each one of us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we